As you all know, Dr. Beakey is a real bibliophile. He loves his books, and we often pull one another's legs at the seminary. He looks at me, you know, working away with technology, and he says, "Yeah, you should just stick to books." And I say, "Yeah, you should come into the 21st century." And after this morning, I think I'm going to join him in books again. Books are a lot more reliable than technology. It has this habit of springing surprises on you. Sometimes you wonder, why do I persist with it? But anyway, hopefully this afternoon things will go a bit more smoothly. In fact, some of you might be wondering, what's this got to do with the Reformation? It's interesting in that, but what's it got to do with the Reformation? Would the Reformers have said anything about how Christians should use technology? I think it's a good question. However, I think one of the great things that Dr. Beakey has shown through the years and continues to do so is how relevant the Reformers and the Puritans' message is for today. And Dr. Beakey and our seminary is all about looking to the past in order to help us live in the present and the future, and trying to translate the great biblical principles rediscovered by the Reformers and Puritans into our present day. I think they would definitely be speaking about technology and its impact upon us and our generation. Check my time. They faced their own revolution. We have the digital revolution that we're living through. We can hardly keep up with it. Changes kind of overwhelm us. But they faced a revolution. And okay, it's not the digital revolution, but it was the print revolution. And they had their own challenges and pressures and pulls on them, whether to separate from this new technology or to use it. Who is it from? Is it from God or is it from the devil? And I'd like to propose to you the way I think the Reformers would have addressed technology, the digital technology, if it was there in their days. And I think they would have had 3 points to their sermon on technology. And the first one would be, God loves technology. The second one would be, the devil loves technology. And the third one would be, so how can we love or use technology? And that's the 3 prongs I would like to try and follow today. But before we do so, just in case some of you are not convinced that we're living through a revolution, I thought I would show you a little video, first of all. It's a few minutes long. Some of the facts and figures are pretty fast. In fact, you can tell which generation you belong to by how much you get out of this video. If you're over 35, maybe over 30, this is going to be too fast for you. If you're under 30, it's going to be too slow for you. But try and pick up a few figures along the way just to get a general impression of how massive a change our society is facing. Now, this video is, I've got permission to use it. It's downloaded from the internet. It's got the music in the background is a bit, for me, over the top. So I'm just going to play it silently, if you don't mind, okay? And I think it's the figures more than the music that we really want to pay attention to. Oh, you know why I turned it down. It's just finishing. Okay. When you see figures like that, it's kind of frightening, isn't it? You feel a bit scared, and you think, I just want to run away from this, and I don't really want to face it. And that's why I think it's really important to get this statement up front right away. God loves technology. God loves technology. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, I believe God loves technology because it's His technology. It's His technology. And that's why I called that DVD that I've made God's technology. We have to assert God's claims over technology and not allow, as it were, the devil to steal it away. But let's delve into that word, that sentence a bit more. God loves technology, God's technology. What does that mean? Well, I'd like to show you again another little video clip, this time with sound, this time from the DVD. And it'll only be a couple of minutes, but I want to just try and get across or unpack what this means. God loves technology.
First,
so in that sense, God loves technology, the sense that technology is created by God, technology is not essentially sinful, and technology has many good uses. I'd like to add a fourth. This is not on the film, it's come to me since then. I think it's a very important emphasis though, and that is that technology makes us worship God. I think this is definitely an emphasis the reformers would have had, especially Calvin. And you think, well, how does technology make me worship God? Well, it makes me worship His wisdom. You think of electromagnetism, you think of fiber optics, you think of radio waves, you think of the silicon, the materials that God has created and made available to us to use. And, you know, we tend to stick with the things without thinking about the one who made it all. And God's creativity, you know, every time Apple have a new product, everyone's going, wow, Steve Jobs is so amazing. But the Christian should be thinking, man, God is so amazing. Because behind every excellent design and every excellent invention is the designer and the inventor. And we see in, yes, technology, but all around us in the physical world, the amazing, beautiful, complex creativity of God. his goodness, some of the benefits I outlined there of living in an era where digital technology is available. How many lives have been saved by medical technology, even just phone technology, 911? How many? And we take all this for granted. You think of MRIs and X-rays and so many things that make modern life such a blessing, with so many benefits. Maybe I'll disagree here with Dr. Beakey. I love the Puritans and the Reformers, but I really, really am glad I didn't live then. I'm glad I live now. Because so much of life then was so hard and miserable, difficult. And you think of all that we now enjoy of God's goodness to us through modern technology. I'd rather take the Reformers and Puritans' principles and live them in 2010 than go back 400 or 500 years. God's power. You think of the I don't know what they're called, megawatts, gigawatts maybe, I'm guessing here, that are of electricity and power that are used every day to power this world. And it's all coming from natural resources, from hydroelectricity, from coal, from nuclear. God spoke all that into being with one word. It's just one word. All the power that we are unpacking from the world is just a little word from God. So you think of the power that's behind the power that we use every day. But maybe most of all, technology makes me worship God's patience. Because when you think of how mankind has taken this amazing gift of God and used it against him, used it as a weapon against God and his creation and his creatures, you cannot but marvel at God's long-suffering and patience that he allows this world to just keep existing, and he allows mankind, humanity, to keep abusing good gifts. And we're going to look at that in a bit more detail under the next heading, The Devil Loves Technology. But before we leave this, I want to read this quote from Calvin's Institutes, which kind of sums up what we've been saying. He said, "The human mind, however much fallen and perverted from its original integrity, is still adorned and invested with admirable gifts from its Creator. We will be careful not to reject or condemn truth wherever it appears. If we regard the Spirit of God as the sole foundation of truth, we shall neither reject the truth itself nor despise it wherever it shall appear, unless we wish to dishonor the Spirit of God. Shall we say that the philosophers were blind in their fine observation and artful descriptions of nature? No. If the Lord has willed that we be helped in physics, mathematics, and other like disciplines by the work and ministry of the ungodly, let us use this assistance. But if we neglect God's gift freely offered in these arts, we ought to suffer just punishment for our sloths." And sometimes, and it's understandable, we can be extremely negative in how we view technology and how we communicate our views about technology to our children. And that's why I want to really let's step back and look at the bigger picture and see God's creation of technology overall, and see it as a great gift and as a great blessing, rather than start from the don'ts and the dangers. So, God loves technology, but the devil also loves technology. I'm sure I hardly need to go through this, but let me just give you some examples. Idolatry. Don't we take the best of God's good gifts and start worshipping them? The creature instead of the creator? Well, here we go. Can an iPhone really make you happier? A new study says yes. So everyone goes and gets an iPhone because it can make me happy. And it's just idolatry, isn't it? Information overload. This is Al Mohler in his blog. The new American family, digitally deluged. Studies have shown that we are devouring three times more information daily than the average person of 50 years ago. In fact, maybe we used to think of information overload like this, very paper-based. But that is now inside here. At least that's what it sometimes feels like, doesn't it? Etiquette, or netiquette, as they now call it. There are so many new scenarios and situations that we don't have rules for. We don't have, young people are growing up and they get a cell phone, they don't know whether to use it in a public place or in a private place. And so there's so much inappropriate use of technology because, well, we just haven't had the time yet to figure out ethics and practical uses of these good gifts. It's addictive. It is addictive, isn't it? I don't know what the figures are. Something like 20 to 25%, if I remember rightly, of young women check their Facebook pages before they even reach the bathroom in the morning. And if that's not an addiction, what is? Studies have shown that the chemical released when we drink coffee or have intimate relations with our wife or husband, dopamine, is also released when we go to check our email or surf the internet. There's a buzz. It's not so obvious, obviously, but it's there. And the brain realizes it, and the brain keeps saying, you need it, you need it, you need it. If you don't check, you might miss something. And, you know, we do feel it, don't we? Puritans and reformers spoke a lot about fasting. And they didn't always just fast from food. They would fast from company, from society, from traveling sometimes. And you try, why did they do that? It was really to show them how attached they were to the physical world and to social relations and to release them from it a bit. So I think if reformers and Puritans were here today, they'd say, try fasting a little from technology. You soon discover how addicted we are to it. And it's dangerous, isn't it? I mean, so there are many instances. This was just a recent one. There was a plastic surgeon to the Hollywood stars, Dr. Frank Ryan. I believe he's on all these celebrity magazines. He died because he'd taken his collie dog to the vet, and as he was leaving the vet, he started tweeting to all those following him the status of his dog, and he drove over a cliff and died. It's reading of an Iowa driver who has been in three accidents in the last year, and every single one of them was the other person was texting while driving. So Michigan, in its great wisdom, bans texting while driving. And what's happened? The accidents have gone up. Why? Because instead of now people texting up here in the steering wheel, they're doing it down here. And they're not seeing what's ahead of them. So many dangers now arise. How many, let me go back one. How many texts does the average teenager send a day? Guess. Okay, well, you've got a big problem. Well, here's a graph. 100 plus, 31% of teenagers send 100 plus texts a day. The average is 50. 50 texts a day. Privacy. Maybe we have no idea how much information is being mined from our computers. Let me show you a code. Have a look at that. Let me try and remember this girl's name. This piece of code was found on the computer of a young woman, Ashley Hayes Beattie. Been sitting there for quite a while, changing, growing. This piece of information is sold to email and other internet marketers for about 0.1 of a cent, a tenth of a cent. People can look at that and they can tell that she's a 26-year-old female living in Nashville, Tennessee, that her favorite movie is Princess Bride, that she watches 10 Things I Hate About You. I don't know anything about these programs, but that's what I'm told this tells us. That she browses entertainment sites and enjoys doing online quizzes. All that on her computer that people are sucking out of her life. Narcissism. Well, you know, you kind of go, duh, when you read a headline like that, don't you? Of course, narcissists like Facebook the most. But the whole culture of Facebook, Twitter, blogging does tend to cultivate this self-obsession, doesn't it, and self-promotion. Digital devices deprive the brain of needed downtime. You're sitting waiting in the doctor's or the dentist's. You have a couple of minutes. In the past, what would you do? You might have just sat there doing nothing. Or prayed, maybe, because it's a dentist. Well, nowadays, your phone's out. And you're checking your email, and you're updating your status, telling everybody what you're feeling in the dentist and so on. And this technology is such that you don't need, you know, 3 hours, 3 hour blocks to enjoy. If you've got 30 seconds, you can fill it productively and enjoyably. And so now we have no downtime. And it's the downtime, apparently, we're told by scientists, in which our brain memorizes what it's learned, stores what it's learned. And also it's in downtime that new ideas are most commonly discovered, eureka moments. If your kids are awake, they're probably online. Kids have, we're told, 7 hours free time a day that they're not in school and they're not sleeping. 7 hours. Research has found that of that 7 hours, they are online for 11 of them. Did I get that wrong? No, I got that right, actually. They have 7 free hours, and they're online for 11 of them. Because they're doing 2 and 3 things at the one time. They're surfing the internet, and they're on their phone, and they're texting. And so they can actually pack 11 hours into 7. And truly, if your kids are awake, they're probably online. Work-life balance. Now, people leave their work for the vacation. 30% of them maintain an electronic connection to their employers. 25% of them say their job depends upon it. I'm sure we all read about this terribly sad story recently of this young man at Rutgers who had an intimate, immoral relationship, and his flatmate, his apartment friend, set up his computer to broadcast that immoral encounter live over the internet and invited all his friends to watch, resulting in a couple of days later by this gifted young man throwing himself off a bridge and killing himself. There's so much of this cyberbullying, isn't there? Let me round this up by just again showing you another little clip from the DVD of some of the stats to show you how much the devil loves technology.
For technology has been perverted and abused by sinners. Like all of God's good gifts, technology has been perverted and abused by sinful men and women. According to the Attorney General's Commission on Pornography, the largest group of viewers of internet porn is children between the ages of 12 and 17. Cyberbullying has driven some young people to suicide. Almost 50% of teens have received threatening or hurtful emails or text messages, but only 10% of them telling their parents. Predators stalk internet chat rooms, grooming their victims for future abuse.
50% of teens admit having used the internet to cheat in exams. 35% of them having used their cell phones. 48% admit to stealing songs and computer games through illegal download sites. Identity theft is an increasing nightmare for many. The anonymity of online gambling has drawn many into the city who never physically visited a casino. More than 20% of kids in the USA are considered addicted to computer and video games. Sinful men and women have taken God's good gifts and perverted and abused them. Technology is really no different to poppies. Both technology and poppies are created by God. Neither are essentially sinful. Both have many good uses. Poppy opium is used as a painkiller. But both poppies and technology are being perverted and abused by sinners, heroin being also derived from poppies.
So, the devil loves technology. We are concerned about it. So are governments. So are even popular internet sites. Everyone sees there's a problem. We trace it, of course, to the right source of the problem, which is the evil one, who takes all God's good gifts and perverts them. So we've got this, God loves technology, and we've got the devil loves technology. How do we navigate this? How do we come to a way that we can love technology? How should we love, or should we love technology? There are three possible responses to technology, and the first one really is what I call enthusiastic embrace. And that's the person that just opens their arms wide and their minds wide and their hearts wide and says, give me everything you've got. No holds barred, no discernment, no qualifications. Just enjoy everything we're creating and doing and don't even think, give it a second thought. Well, and that just does not bear thinking about for any right-thinking Christian, because it doesn't take account of the fact of how much the devil loves it and uses it and abuses it. So maybe another reaction and you're attracted to it is the head in the sand. Let's just, you know, it doesn't exist. Or if it does, my kids will not know about it. So, you know, we put up a strict door of separation. We shut out everything that we possibly can and we have nothing whatsoever to do with it. Every parent here, I'm sure, has toyed with the idea. I sympathize with it. There's so many dangers. You think, can you really use it without abusing it? But though I sympathize, it's not realistic. Screen technology is everywhere. You know, when I was growing up, it wasn't too long ago, the big bogey was the television. And it was quite easy for parents to keep their children from television on the whole. You either got rid of it, or if you had it in the corner, the kids couldn't walk to school with it under their arms. So you could control it, but they're going to school with their phones in their pocket and everything coming through their phones. So you can try and separate, you're not going to succeed. And so your kids are going to come into contact with it and they're not going to be prepared and they're not going to be trained. So, strict separation, unrealistic, and will ultimately be unsuccessful. And I don't think it really gives enough weight to the fact that God created it, and it has many good uses, and there's nothing inherently sinful about it. So that brings me, thirdly, to what I call disciplined discernment. And I've taken that from the book of my friend Tim Challies. It's not about technology in general, it's about discernment in general, in everyday life, in everything. But you can apply the principles of this book, of course, to the area of technology. And really, Tim's whole point here is we've got to learn how to sift. We've got to train ourselves and our children to be able to separate the good from the evil, the true from the false, the helpful from the harmful. You say, well, that sounds good, but how do I do that? That sounds like a difficult process. Well, yes, it is, but I believe there are biblical principles that we can use to help us in this. And that's really what I want to emphasize here, the need for us to be in our Bibles. It doesn't say anything specifically about technology, but it has plenty teaching to guide us in our use of it if we pray over it and seek the Holy Spirit's help to apply it in our own lives. Now, the film that I made is more about training children in the use of this technology. And let me just quickly step through the steps I go through in the film. But I really want to focus the remaining few minutes on how we use technology. But let me just show you the sort of pattern I try and set out in a very practical step-by-step way. And the first is education. Educate ourselves. We can't ignore it. We have to learn it. We have to know it that we may educate our children ourselves. Secondly, guard. You've got to put up various fences. And in the film, I outline six fences that we have to put up, especially in the early stages of training our children. Thirdly, mentor them. We sit with them. We surf with them. We go through what they're doing. We go through various websites. We show them what's good, and we show them what we want to try and avoid. Mentor, very close, side-by-side training. Fourthly, we then want to step back a little and supervise. So you're not side-by-side, but you're stepping back, and you've taught them, you've guarded them, and you've mentored them, and now you say, okay, let's see how you go. Let's see how you get on with this. But I'm not taking my eyes off you altogether. And then when they have proven themselves, you trust. And we must get to that point. We want to move towards that before they leave our own homes, that we can actually trust them. We've trained them enough to be trusted. But as Reagan said, trust and verify. We want to review. Use software like Covenant Eyes to review their use of the internet periodically. And maybe if you don't do it yourself with them, ask them to do it with a pastor or a trusted Christian friend, so that there is some accountability. And above all, model good behavior yourself. Really, that's maybe the most powerful force in training our children. How do we use it so that they can follow that example? So that very quickly. I want to move on, though, to, right, how do we use technology? I want to take you to Tim Challey's website. I would really recommend Tim's website. You're not going to agree with everything Tim does, but he's got a very thoughtful, a prayerful, biblical approach to modern issues. And he wrote this article in his blog a few weeks ago called Blogging and the Wisdom of Solomon. And he went through the book of Proverbs and he picked out these biblical principles and showed how they can apply in our modern day, in this particular area. One he didn't mention is this one here. And I think that's where we have to begin with our children. We can put in all these external rules and regulations and guards and guides, but until they get a new heart, or until they give God their heart by His grace, we're going to be up against it. And that's what we must be praying for above all, that they be converted, that they come to know Christ, that they come to love light rather than their natural love for darkness. They are, that we're all born with an attraction, with a bias towards evil and darkness. And only regeneration, only conversion to Christ can change that bias. So that's where we want to begin. But then Tim goes through a few quotes here. I'm afraid that's not going to come up very well here. Let me just read it out. Think before posting. And he quotes the proverb there. I'm not reading that very well. Let me just see if I have it here. No. Do you see, let's see if I can read that, a man who is hasty in his words, there's more hope for a fool than for him. Okay? So, as even secular people say, reflect before you reveal. Think before posting. Avoid the foolish. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Just avoid the foolish. Then we have that strange proverb, don't we? The next verse, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And that's the challenge, isn't it? It's not a contradiction. It's saying sometimes the fool's to be answered, sometimes he's to be avoided. That's where prayer and the Holy Spirit come in, to know which proverb to apply in which situation. Know when to walk away. Watch what you read. Like one who binds the stone in the sling is one who gives honor to a fool. One of the proverbs. You think about that. Man goes into battle with his sling and his stone, and he takes his stone and he ties it into the sling and he goes to throw it, and lo and behold, nothing happens. His weapon's useless and he's defenseless and helpless. And he says, the one who gives honor to a fool is like that. We are reading rubbish and garbage and folly on the internet. We're leaving ourselves defenseless in the face of spiritual attack. Be humble. Don't be praising yourself and promoting yourself. Avoid the arrogant. Mind your own business. It's interesting, that one is that whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. Ever try to do that? What's going to happen if you try and take a passing dog by the ears? And he's saying, look, just mind your own business. You know, just because people are arguing about this thing on the internet doesn't mean you have to get involved. Don't be a troublemaker. Examine why you write. I think a lot of men can understand this. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife or a like. I think there can be quarrelsome husbands too. And it's like that. It's like a drip on your head, isn't it? And it's saying, you know, examine why you write. Are you just being quarrelsome? You know, trying to stir up strife. Be careful what you teach. Now, let me just run through them. Be a friend. Meditate upon what you write and walk with the Lord. And he's got, I would advise you go and read the whole article. You read the Proverbs. Read his little exposition. And read the Wisdom of Solomon on the use of the internet and especially of social media. Maybe one I would add to that is, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, because we use up so much time, don't we? Let me close, though, by going to this article in the New York Times. Again, this recognition. We're living in an age of great temptation. And maybe your children have come to you, Mum, Dad, and they've said, oh, Dad, you don't know how hard it is today. Mum, it was so much easier in your day. Well, I'm afraid the children are right. Research has been done that has shown here that people still have the same self-control as in decades past, but we are bombarded with more and more temptations, and we have less and less barriers to the temptation. So how do we cope with this? Well, the New York Times has some ideas. It's quite interesting the way that the world says we should handle temptation. We can actually learn some things from them to some extent. For example, she says, define your terms. And she's saying, understand the process of temptation. Try and figure out what steps led to you falling into that and trace them back and don't take step one the next time. Build up reserves of willpower. It's been found that willpower is like a muscle that can be fatigued. They did an experiment. They put two groups in a cinema and they asked them to watch a comedy and not laugh, they said to one group. Laugh, they said to another. They took the same two groups in front of two plates of cookies and they said, don't eat. Well, the ones that laughed their heads off at the comedy succeeded. On the whole, they didn't eat. The ones who were told not to laugh at the comedy were helpless before the cookies. And the conclusion is they'd used up their reserves of willpower. And I think that jives with our own experience. You know, you have a hard day at the office. People have been bugging you and stressing you out. And you come home, man, it's so easy to fly off the handle, isn't it? The couch looks so much more attractive than the exercise bike because you've used up your resources. Again, it's about self-knowledge, knowing when we are at risk. Use external controls, like software controls. See self-control as fun, not work. And she says, in experiments where instructions use the word fun, even those with low self-control exerted more willpower. So one for the kids, you know, make it a game. They might actually be more obedient. Don't underestimate the difficulty, though. You go into this thinking, I can do this. I'm not at risk. You are in grave danger. Be aware of society's pressures. Take small steps. In other words, don't go home and say, right, I'm never using the computer again. Because you will, down the line. Instead, say, right, instead of using it 2 hours today, I'm going to use it for 1.5 hours. And you take small steps in battling temptation. However, we have much more than worldly helps and advice and the New York Times to face this overwhelming wave of temptation. This is where I end. We have Christ, the rock to stand upon. Christ's love. Just as Christ's love for us constrains and compels evangelism, so it also constrains and compels obedience. You can read this article on my own blog, Head, Heart, Hand, if you want to follow it up. We have Christ's word. Just as Christ resisted temptation with the word, so do we. It's the sword of the Spirit. We have Christ's example. Considering his holy life, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Christ's sympathy, he was tempted in all points, like as we are. Therefore, we come to one who can sympathize with us, who understands the pressures and the pulls. Christ's grace, we're not just coming to a place of sympathy, but a place of power, a place where we can find grace to help in time of need. And Christ's forgiveness. And we need that when we think of our use of technology, don't we? We're going to fall and we're going to fail. But we don't need to wallow in weakening and self-defeating guilt. We come back to Christ's blood to cleanse us and renew us and re-empower us to go forward with greater strength and confidence in him. And really, to sum it all up, we have the cross. The cross is really what purchased this wonderful technology for us and all its benefits. It's the cross that is going to defeat the devil and all his schemes. And it's the cross under which we can love technology. And the shadow of that cross is how we want to use God's technology for his glory and our good. Let's pray. O Lord, we do humbly bow before thy cross, begging again thy forgiveness, seeking anew thy cleansing, and praying once more for renewed grace to use thy good gifts in a way that will honour thee and also do us good. O Lord, look after our dear children. Help us to guide them through this minefield. Help them to give you their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.